Leviticus 8, 9, and 10 all provide us with a picture of the priesthood. And last week, we noted how each chapter was unique. In its own right, it can stand on its own and reveal to us something important, something that is needed when it comes to the priest, Israel's priest, ministering before the holy presence of God himself there within the tabernacle. But we also went on to note that once you take these chapters, all of these images, and seam them together, they form one panoramic image that helps us walk away with just a better glimpse, a spectacular glimpse of God's holiness and what the Lord was accomplishing through Israel's priests. And I really do admire the older panoramic images, because that took time. You didn't have the fancy phone stitching all the stuff together for you digitally. You had to tape that stuff together. And just to show you one here from back in 1918 in the Gila Mountains, right here in New Mexico. Here is the Gila forest camp of the Army Corps of Engineers back in June of 1918. There's their campsite with their covered wagons in the background. Every picture even provides us with just a unique glimpse into this camp. But once the images are stitched together, they really do reveal something quite spectacular. And that's what's going on here when we begin to look at the priesthood of Israel. And by the time we get to chapter 10, I hope we can walk away with a spectacular understanding of God himself and the priests, the Levitical priests. In chapter 8, we laid down the first image and examined the beauty of the priesthood as they were ordained and consecrated through the offerings of God and communing with God as mediated through Moses. And this set them apart. It prepared them to minister on behalf of the nation and lead them in worship. And now that we have arrived at chapter 9, we are going to lay down the second image regarding the priesthood. Aaron and his sons are about to engage. They are about to undertake their very first worship service as Israel's consecrated priests. So this newly sanctioned, newly sanctified priesthood is going to begin to minister to the people and usher the nation into God's presence. And as we do, I hope we walk away with just a genuine picture of authentic worship. So Leviticus chapter 9, we'll pick up in verse 1. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord. And a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Aaron's first act as Israel's high priest was to offer up a sin offering and a burnt offering for himself. For himself, even after 7 days of remaining there within the premises of the tabernacle, where offerings went on every day of this 7-day period of consecration, where they were communing with God in an uninterrupted fashion. Even after all of that, Aaron and his sons still need a sin offering. Aaron has to present a sin offering and a burnt offering for himself before he can minister to the people. It immediately becomes clear from the very outset of Israel's new approach to God's presence that the blood of goats and bulls would never completely remove the stain of sin from their life. These offerings needed to be offered over and over again. Yes, this provision was gracious. It was exceptionally gracious. And yes, it was the appointed means of atonement given to Israel so that mankind could once again commune with the very presence of God, what was separated in the garden when Adam sinned and man was cast out of the Garden of Eden where the Lord walked and talked with humanity, is now being restored. God's working to restore and bring humanity into his presence. All of this is appointed to God. All of it is gracious, but you can already see how there is a need for a true and better offering to come. A true and better offering that will be mediated through a true and better high priest, one who himself is unblemished by sin and can provide a means of sacrificial atonement that will wipe sin out completely and forever. This true and better offering is precisely what the Father has provided for us through his holy and precious Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, it says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" Speaking of Jesus here, he says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" What a tremendous thought, right? That all of the Old Testament would be pointing to Jesus. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do your will. Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. There's no need for repeated sacrifices now that Christ has come. Aaron and the priests are in constant need of offerings, ongoing daily offerings so that they might draw near to the very place where God's presence is residing. The people of God are in the same boat too. They're in constant need of new offerings too. But once Jesus dies for our sins, he takes away the first to establish the second, so that by the predetermined will of God, we might be sanctified through the offering of Jesus' perfect priesthood. Perfect sacrifice through a perfect priesthood, which was formed in his body once for all. That we might be able to draw near to God in an altogether better fashion as well. And just draw near to him. By faith, trusting in what was accomplished, what Jesus has done. I don't have to keep bringing goats and bulls anymore. I can just turn to Jesus. Jewish rabbis have long pointed out the irony here of Aaron's first offering. Notice the very first thing Aaron offers up is a bull or a calf. Now that's pretty ironic, right? Because when you think about it, before Aaron was properly consecrated, he did indeed lead the people in worship, right? But it was a disaster. It was horrible. You'll recall Aaron giving in to the popular pressure of the camp to make a god so that they could worship. The people grew tired of patiently waiting upon the Lord to receive God's word, to receive his instruction. And they say, "Aaron, Moses has been gone too long. We need a god to worship. Make us a god." And he gave in to their demands, and he created an image of a golden calf for them to worship, leading Israel into idolatry and rebellion. And thanks be to God, there is atonement. There is redemption. Aaron and his sons and the entire camp was extended mercy and grace. Aaron has repented and he's returned the strength of his ears, his hands, and his feet to the word of God. You'll remember from last week, part of that ordination ceremony involved blood being placed on their right ear, their right thumb, and their right toe. It's to be set apart. The strength of their entire being was to be given to the word of God and his provision for them. Their attention is to be first and foremost to what God has said, what he has revealed. And now he's in a place where he can properly minister to God's people, leading them into the presence of God. Ministers who are not consecrated to that end, let me just be quite frank. Any minister who is not consecrated to that end, to give the strength of their being to the word of God, what they're taking in and how they're going to serve and walk amongst the people, will not be able to lead the people of God into the Lord's presence. They just won't. The only way you're going to be able to lead people into the presence of God is if you yourself, as a minister of God, are given to the word of God and allow that to first and foremost impact you so that you can lead others to him. The second offering Aaron offers up for himself is a burnt offering, and the burnt offering is that of a ram. The burnt offering is that offering which was completely consumed, right? Every single part of it was burnt upon the altar. It's completely given over in place of the worshiper for atonement. In the first place, we read of a ram taking the place of another when it comes to giving God our all, our everything, is with Abraham offering up Isaac. And you recall in the words of Abraham to his son, his only son of promise, right, Isaac, through Isaac his seed would be established. God provides his own offering. And the offering that God provides is a ram. Genesis 22, verses 7 through 8 says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son. Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' So Isaac, he knows they're going to worship, and he's like, 'All right, Dad, you know, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Then you jump down to verse 9 of Genesis 22. "Then they came to the place of which God had told them." Interestingly enough, the place that God had told them is there, Mount Moriah, the very same mountain where Christ himself was crucified. "And Abraham built an altar there and placed wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And so he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Isn't that interesting? Verse 14, there's a promise looking forward now. In light of what's happened here, there's a promise looking forward to God's provision. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be. In the future, God will provide for us the burnt offering that is needed. And it's interesting to me that Isaac and Abraham are both talking about a lamb for the burnt offering, and God doesn't provide a lamb. He provides a ram. But when Jesus comes, we read of Jesus being the Lamb of God offered up for us. He is, He is that perfect burnt offering that we are to be looking to. It's beautifully pointing forward to Jesus. The entire congregation also presents offerings through their elders for this worship service, and every offering that's mentioned through chapters 1 through 5, save the trespass offering, are all present at this worship service. Notice the focus and the posture of the congregation in verse 5. It says, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Now that's the posture of worship from his people that the Lord desires. It's a posture of preparation, expectation, and faith to encounter God and commune with God himself as a community of those who have been redeemed through the power of God, seeking to approach him through his means, his appointed means of atonement. That's what's going on, right? They've been rescued by the power of God. God has provided the means of atonement for them. It's not anything that they have done. They're preparing themselves to that end. There's expectation that they'll actually meet with God, and by faith, they're drawing near. That's the posture that God wants. Now think about this for a moment. The priests spend time preparing themselves privately to lead worship. For 7 days, they've been preparing themselves. The congregation's been observing this too. And so even though that's happening privately with them and they're coming together and being prepared and set apart, the congregation has observed it. It was done openly. They're praying for them. They're praying for what's going to take place. Not only that, but the people spend time gathering offerings of their own, right? So that they can bring them there to the tabernacle to be presented to the Lord. And they're doing all of this as a means of drawing near to God in corporate worship. Question: how are you and I preparing ourselves for worship? How are we preparing ourselves? How are we preparing ourselves for corporate worship on Sundays or the times that we're getting together? Our private devotion, brothers and sisters, feeds into our corporate worship. It really does. How we're seeking the Lord throughout the week, how we're spending time with God, it feeds into our corporate worship. Prayer throughout the week, prayer offered up on our way to church, are important contributions towards drawing near to the Lord as a whole. And we should be preparing and praying for our time together all week long. We should. And I know many of you are doing that. I mean, I've talked to many of you, and I hear about how you're praying for this church and what God is doing here, and just hearing about how you're walking with the Lord throughout the week. And I would encourage you, keep that up. Pray throughout the week. Pray on Sunday mornings at the breakfast table or on your way to church while you're driving here. Don't close your eyes, but you pray. Draw near before the Lord. This, my friends, helps us as God's people offer up the type of worship that he so desires. It helps establish the posture of worship that we're supposed to have. And when we're doing that, then I think our expectation is built on a good foundation. God, you're in this place. I can't wait to be with your people. I'm going to draw near to you by faith. Verse 6, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Did you catch that? It is among this covenant community that God's presence will be manifested. The glory of the Lord will appear to you. Brothers and sisters, God himself is the chief end of our worship. God himself. Knowing him, drawing near to him, communing with him, connecting with his presence is the chief end of our worship. If at the end of the day, all we do is show up to church, sing some songs, pray out loud, read some Bible passages, hang out without any real awareness that God has availed himself to us, for us to draw near to him through his means of atonement. If we haven't actually pressed into that by faith, we are selling ourselves short of the worship that God desires. When we worship, we need to remind ourselves that God is, he himself is present, and he longs for us to draw near. We need to remind ourselves that he has revealed himself to us. We don't need to make up who God is. He has revealed himself to us through his word and through his son. So I can actually know him because he's taken time to reveal himself. We need to be reminded that his word is living and active. It's not just stale words on a page. These words have been breathed out by the Spirit of God himself. Yes, he used men and guided men to pin them down, but they're the very words of God himself. And we need to be reminded his word's living and active even in those moments when we feel dry in our walk. Because those times happen. They do happen. But rest assured, my friends, God's Spirit, when we feel dry, and at the risk of just sounding like super cliche or cheesy, when we feel dry, God's Spirit is still willing to draw nigh. He is. Even when we feel dry, he's still nigh. He's near and dear to us. At this juncture, it's important that we note something else regarding God's presence in worship. When we look back at Exodus chapter 40, it is clear that God's fiery presence, his glorious presence, descends from Mount Sinai upon the tabernacle. It fills the tabernacle where his presence is now residing, right there within the camp of Israel. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. This is verse 34. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of the house of all Israel throughout all their journeys. One thing's for certain, God's presence was there upon the tabernacle. Once entering into the promised land and there with the temple, was it always manifested in the same way? No, it wasn't. And in fact, we even catch a glimpse here. Verse 38 informs us that the glory of God's presence was constantly there, right? It was constantly there, day and night, filling the tabernacle. Yet according to Leviticus 9, verse 6, the glory of God's presence is going to be made known or appear to his people in yet a more spectacular way, in a more dynamic way, in a fuller fashion from what they are currently experiencing in the camp. And I mention this because I think it is important for us to understand that our experience of God's presence in our life will vary from time to time. It'll vary. The fullness of God's presence was there filling the tabernacle, and yet Israel was going to experience on this particular day a powerful encounter with God's presence that was different from other days. It was going to be more emotional, you know? But not every time was it like this. And so we need to understand that. God's presence was still there. They were still supposed to draw near and commune with God. But there's an ebb and flow that happens. And so for us to understand this is important because we should not expect all our times of drawing near to the Lord to be of a uniquely powerful or dramatic sort of encounter. It's personal. It's intimate. But not every time is it just like, You know, whammo, oh. God's there even in the moments when it's not like that. His presence is there. So rest assured, not every worship service in Israel was of the same nature as this one. And we should not expect every experience in our own worship with God to be the same either. So there's going to be moments of powerful encounters with the Lord in your walk as you draw near to Him. There's going to be other times where I'm still drawing near to the Lord, but it just looks different. Doesn't mean that God's gone. It's just different. And so I bring this up not to discourage you, but to encourage you, because perhaps some of you might be going through a season of, I don't know, it's just not so, I want the powerful and encounter. Where's that? It just doesn't seem like I've had that in a while. Know that God, His presence is there. His presence is there. And if that's you, then understand this. Sometimes God is working in the greatest ways when He seems the furthest away. He's still there, but sometimes it seems like He's far away. Think about this. At the very moment, God was working to atone for our sins on the cross. That's a tremendous work, right? A powerful, powerful work that God was accomplishing. The very moment He is atoning for our sins, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh no. Father, so distant. And yet, God is working in a powerful fashion to accomplish atonement. That was a horrible time to go through for our Lord, but our Heavenly Father was working in and for our greatest good in that moment, working to condemn sin so that He might avail Himself to you and me, so that He might never have to leave nor forsake you or me. And so our delight in worship must be anchored not to powerful experiences, as much as I think we all welcome that, right? There's been some tremendous moments in my own life where I'm like, God, no, I'm like, whoa, You're amazing. I just feel overwhelmed with joy from the presence of the Lord. But my delight in worship is not anchored to those experiences. My delight in worship is anchored to God Himself, drawing near to God Himself, whether it's a powerful experience or not. God Himself, that's our chief end. Verse 7 of Leviticus 9, and Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp, and he killed the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him, with its pieces and its head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. And then he brought the people's offering, and he took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and he killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Chapter 8, Moses was operating as mediator and priest for Aaron and his sons as they are ordained. But now that Aaron and his sons have been consecrated, sanctified, ordained, it is Aaron who is now operating as Israel's high priest. The sons of Aaron are involved, too, with the very first worship service. And every step of their approach in worship is according to the Lord's command. At the end of verse 7, we read, as the Lord commanded. At the end of verse 10, It reads, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then in verse 16, we are told, Aaron offered it according to the prescribed manner. You cannot expect to draw near to God if you reject the word of God. You just can't. God has not left worship to us, for us to make it up as we go. This is sort of like, well, I believe in God. I believe God's like this. Just list off whatever. I just think God's like this. And when I worship God, you know, I worship God just like this. Well, that's great that you think God is that way, and that's great that you think you should approach God that way. But is that who God really is, and is that how he really wants us to approach him? It's one thing to think it. It's one thing to say you believe in God and make up a bunch of things, but is that who God really is? God has not left worship up to us. We must worship God for who he really is and for who he has revealed himself to be, and we must approach him the way he has commanded us to approach him. Rejecting worship on God's terms is a rejection of God himself, period. It's a rejection of God himself. Example, when Israel could no longer wait for Moses to return with God's word, and they created a golden calf, they were not just worshiping along a different path that led to the same God, right? And, oh, well, it's just one of many paths that leads to the same God. They weren't patient. They did not wait upon the word of God. They rejected the word of God that had already been revealed to them. And guess what? They were not on another path that led to the same God. They were entrenched in idolatry. It's idolatry. There is no difference between bowing down to a golden calf, an image that's carved in fashion the way that they see fit. There's no difference between that and people going, I think God is like this. They fashion a God out of their own imagination. I think I should worship him like this. And they bow down to that God that they create. There's no difference. It's idolatry. It's just idolatry in another form. Rejection of God himself, rejection of God's word for a false substitute is nothing short of idolatry. And there are many people who are spiritual, right? By and large, most people claim some sort of spirituality, and they are worshiping God on their own terms, according to their own way, but they are headed down a path, quite honestly, leads to its destruction. And just as Israel was spiritual and worshiping a golden calf on their own terms, and it was a path that led towards destruction. And thanks be to God that he's one who is long-suffering and patient and continues to extend grace, just as he did to the camp of Israel to say, repent and turn to me. Why don't you turn to me in truth? You've been running after false gods. Why don't you turn and worship me for who I really am? We want to be those who draw near to God in spirit and in truth, right? We want to worship God in truth, who he's revealed himself to be. Verse 17, and he brought the grain offering and took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts. And then he burned the fat on the altar, but the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as wave offerings before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. And then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people, and he blessed them. Look at all of these offerings have been completed. They've been applied. Just as God prescribed. And now Aaron lifts his hand towards the people and he blesses them and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. The blessing that Aaron gives the people on this day probably resembles, we're not told exactly, but it probably does resemble what we read of in Numbers chapter 6 and verses 22 through 27. That's a passage I'm sure you're familiar with, but let's read it together, shall we? Numbers 6, verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The focus of this priestly blessing has to do with God keeping watch over his covenant people, revealing himself and making his presence known to his people, and as they experience the very presence of God through covenant relationship, his presence in their life will establish them in peace. He may keep you and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And here's the thing. That blessing, the blessing Aaron gives to the people from the tabernacle where God's presence resides, is not a blessing that can be experienced by just anyone. It is only for those who have embraced the terms of the covenant by faith. It's only for those. Aaron is reciting this blessing after all of the offerings have been made. Those who are there are to embrace the very provision of atonement God has ordained for them. It's not a blessing which can be experienced by just anyone. It's not just a general, you know, you sneeze, oh, God bless you. You know, oh. No, there's something specific to it. Those who reject God's law, God's provision, would be under a curse. Even as one who was an Israelite, if you rejected God's word, if you rejected his provision, you would be under a curse, not a blessing. And that's a very sobering reality, especially when we consider Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 28, it says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? I don't know about you, but I want to experience the blessing of God in my life. I want to experience his presence establishing me in his peace, and that only comes by embracing his covenant, what he's provided, what he's availed for us in his Son. Ultimately, all of these offerings are to be pointing, they were to be pointing the entirety of Israel to Jesus the Messiah. And God's willing to extend his blessing to anyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should be saved. That everyone would repent and turn to him by faith and receive the covenant that he's formed in his Son. Receive that covenant of forgiveness, and you can be established in his presence. Verse 23 of Leviticus 9, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. God, wanting to provide assurance for the people, here, this very first worship service, where God's covenant, a new covenant there at Sinai, had been formed for them, He wants to show he indeed accepts these appointed offerings that are being mediated through Aaron and the priests, the sons of Aaron that are going to continue on. And he does so in a dramatic fashion. He wants them to rest assured, look, I will establish my presence with you. Your sins will be atoned for. I want to dwell with you. And how does he do it? He does it by supernaturally consuming the entirety of Israel's first offerings. They're there. The fire is already lit on the altar of burnt offering there. But God's presence breaks forth in a blaze of glory and fire and laps them up instantly. His own fiery presence consumes the entirety of Israel's offering. His presence consumes the very first offerings presented for Israel's worship through this covenant relationship that he's established with them. The first offerings and worship, and that's extremely telling of all that's to come in Jesus too. God's presence consumes. All these offerings, they would come and they'd rest their hands upon them. They'd be confessing their sins. And now God's presence would consume those offerings instead of consuming them so that they might enjoy having relationship with the Lord. Once Aaron imparts the blessing, inviting all of God's covenant people now to draw near, God powerfully ignites the altar and supernatural glory to consume all of the offerings in an instant, so that everyone can see that now I can safely draw near to God and enjoy his presence. I can do it because God has graciously brought his consuming judgment down upon another so that I might have communion with him. And yet, God has provided us with even greater assurance, right? I mean, imagine being there and seeing that. God's provided us with even greater assurance, for the very glory of God's presence himself came down in the humility of human flesh. Jesus, the very light and glory of God's presence, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." A couple of things to note. It's like, here's the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you jump down to verse 14, and we discover that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Word of God, who was God and was with the Father, he was and is the supernatural glory of God's presence. He came down and he took on human flesh so as to humbly serve us, to become the true and better priest and the true and better offering in our place, so that he could be consumed with God's judgment for us. Lapping up all of God's judgment for our sin on himself, so that you and I might enter into God's presence like never before. When Jesus died, we're informed in Matthew chapter 17 that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That veil of separation from the holy place to the holy of holies, where God's presence was said to reside, was ripped from top to bottom. A new and better way was opened up in Jesus so that we can enjoy him. And God has given us wonderful assurance that we are accepted in Christ. If we turn to Christ, we surrender to him, and our lives are found in Christ, we're accepted. For the very curse and judgment that was pronounced upon sin, which is death, right? In the day you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. death is going to come on in, has now been overcome victoriously and supernaturally through the resurrection. That's a tremendous assurance that God received that offering. He overcame death itself. And indeed, God's assurance goes even further, for on the first day of Pentecost, after Christ's resurrection, after this new covenant is formed, right? It wasn't that every time the priests offered up offerings that God's presence came forth in fire and consumed them. But now that this new covenant of redeemed people came to God at Mount Sinai, God did some supernatural things just to establish that. Now that a new covenant was formed in Jesus, there's a new way of approaching him in faith, God does some supernatural things just to shore that up. And one of the things that happens on that very first Pentecost day after resurrection is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's presence comes down in tongues of fire upon his disciples. It's like, oh, wait a minute. The very presence of God now is upon me and in me, fills me. It was filling the tabernacle before, but now me. That's wonderful. That's altogether wonderful. Indeed, every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. And apart from him, there is no spiritual blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. It's in him. And you can keep reading. You can keep reading through that chapter and be like, oh, there's a ton of blessings. In Christ, there's a ton of blessings. And if you want to be at the place where you can receive the blessings of God, if you want those to be yours, being in Christ is where it's at. Now, how is it that I get to be in Christ? We'll read. We'll jump down. Ephesians 1, verse 13. It says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." How do you get to be in Christ? By believing. By believing the gospel. By turning to Jesus in faith. When you do that, when you trust in those appointed, in that appointed being, the appointed means of Jesus, the Spirit of God takes up residence inside of you, and you're saved. You're saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, we want to be of those who seek to draw near to you in truth. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. Guard us, Lord, from making you up in our own heart and mind. Lord, we don't need to make up who you are. You have already revealed to us who you are. And so we want to worship you in truth. And we thank you that you've provided a way for us to gain access to you through Jesus. And for that, we're truly grateful. And we thank you in Jesus' name.